We continue our series of our study of Psalm 119. And today we come to verse 135. So if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 119 and let's take a look at 135. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. When David uses the phrase, make your face to shine upon thy servant, he is speaking of God's blessing. It is actually a metaphor taken from the sun. When the sun shines, it sheds heat and light by which we are blessed. David makes a connection. He makes a connection between God's blessing and God's word. And we should make that connection as well. So we have his words. Make thy face shine upon thy servant. In other words, bless, give me the blessings. But he connects it with the word of God. And teach me thy statutes. This is not the only place that David makes that connection. He does so several times throughout Psalm 119, and certainly he does so throughout the Psalms. In this same Psalm of 119, in the very beginning of it, we have these words. So if you will look at it, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. Because I want to see, want you to see the connection that he makes. Worded differently, but saying the same thing. How blessed are those who observe his testimony. There's the word, there's the blessing. Of course, not apart from the observance of it. But again, still we see that there is that connection. For blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Some of our previous messages, actually now over a rather long period of time as we've made our way through Psalm 119, sort of section by section, we've seen that blessedness, or let me word that differently, true happiness. True happiness. That is the meaning of blessing. So we see that this blessedness or true happiness belongs to who? It belongs to the man who is undefiled and endeavors to walk in the law of the Lord. And in the verse we will be considering this morning, we see that the psalmist actually gives us two characteristics of the man who is blessed. Of the man who is truly happy. And the very first of them is this: having and maintaining a proper relationship with the Word of God. How much real, solid relationship do we have with the Word of God? We read it, we study it, we learn it, we memorize it, hopefully. But what relationship do we sustain? Notice that the phrase is inclusive of God's revealed will and his testimonies, that it speaks of doctrine, it speaks of commands, it speaks of examples, it speaks of threatenings and promises. The whole Word of God is God's testimony to us. What does that mean? Let me word it differently. Sometimes it helps us to grasp the meaning when we change the wording a bit. The Word of God as a testimony, using that word, is a declaration of the mind of the Lord. What a blessing to have that. I correspond with probably 12, 15 men that are in prison. Yes, we actually write letters in the day in which we live, back and forth. When I get a letter from a prisoner, I read it sometimes more than once for the purpose of trying to discern the mind of the prisoner. What is he communicating to me? God has made known to us his will. God has made known to us what we must do, what we must expect, and upon what terms. But secondly, not only is the Word of God full and complete as a testimony, it is also certain. Certain. Think with me for a moment. I grew up in a time when a man's word was all you needed. His word and maybe a handshake on a deal. And you didn't need written contracts or agreements, or that was maybe for some things, but for the usual business, it was a good handshake and you got a deal, buddy. Follow the thinking. Turn with me to 1 John 5:9. Because this has to do with our relationship with God and his word. 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In other words, if under conditions we are willing to accept the certainty of a man's word, how much more willing should we be to accept the certainty of God's word? In another place in 1 John, well, actually, you can go back to verse 7, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. It is certain. We don't have to question it. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to wonder if it's going to come to pass or if it's going to, quote, work in my life. It's God's word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can we lay hold of that in the deepest of our trials and sufferings, and count on God's felt presence, because we have his word? Why do we believe? Why do we believe God's word? Simply because it's God's testimony. But there are some other reasons. How do we know that it's God's testimony and firmly lay hold of that? Well, here is a clue. Because the word of God, and I want you to get this phrase, is self-evidencing. Self-evidencing. That's a good word to, those are good words to lay hold of. In terms of the authority and the veracity of the inspiration of the scriptures, how do I know that's God's word? Because God's word is uniquely self-evidencing. What does that mean? It evidences itself by its own light in the consciousness of man. There's that something that lays hold of the inner being, or even of a man's conscience, when he reads, "Thou shalt not." And there's that conscience that is affected by that word like no other word. It comes with God's stamp of approval and his authority. Every manifestation of God gives evidence that it comes from God. Let me repeat that. Listen carefully. Every manifestation of God. Now we're not speaking just about his word. We're speaking about creation. And it comes, if I may use the metaphor, with a little tag on it. It's from God. The sun, the moon, the stars. All of creation self-evidences itself as being the product of a creator. Self-evidencing. Just take a good look at what we see of creation. And it has its stamp of God on it. So does his word. Certainly, if we conclude that the creation evidences itself as being from God, then surely the word of God will discover itself to be so. Thirdly, the word of God is a testimony. As a testimony, is a basis, or it is a standard for self-examination. The Gospel of Matthew, the word of God is to be preached as a witness to all nations. Matthew tells us that. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world." Why? "For a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Now, we see that the personal testimony of those who have actually received the gospel is to be a witness against those who have not received the gospel. Again, we have in gospel, Mark's gospel, "Be on the guard, for they will deliver you to courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors, kings, for my sake, as a testimony to them." The word of God becomes a testimony against those who have rejected it. Again, even in that, it is self-evidencing. But there's a very sobering comment that I want to share with you. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. And again, this is why it is so vitally important. John chapter 12 and in verse 47. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Now look very carefully, dear people. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. That's sobering. Very sobering. That should get our attention as to how much attention and obedience and concern we give to the Word of God. Why? Because one day that will be the very basis of God's judgment. His Word. There's some other things we could consider about the Word of God that gives us a deeper and thorough appreciation for it, and that it is, in fact, self-evidencing. The Word of God convinces us and convicts us of our unbelief. The Word of God, as a testimony of God, convinces us of our unbelief. I think it would be good if we turn to 1 John for our purpose here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Follow closely, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. Do you see that self-evidencing that's taking place here? Convicting one of unbelief. Failure to take God at his word has far-reaching implications and serious consequences. Listen to the words of one commentator. Unbelief, it puts the highest affront upon God to question his veracity and truth. It does not only unlord him, but ungod him, making him a liar. Now, I trust we're beginning to see that even there in that truth, there is an element of self-evidencing of God's word. It comes back upon the one who disbelieves it. Now, in contrast, we have those who keep the Word of God. And the text we're using for this message, how blessed are those who observe or keep his testimonies. That's found in verse 2 of Psalm 119. How blessed, there's that word blessed, What's it connected with? What's God's blessing uniquely connected with? Keep his testimonies. The word keep expresses and implies a responsibility, a charge, a trust to be kept. Paul, writing to Timothy, put it in these words, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted unto him until that day. Do you see the absolute confidence Paul had in God and in God's word? It involves two things. The keeping of the testimony of God involves two things. Number one, memorize it. Hide it in your heart. That's keeping it. What a wonderful thing it is that I do not have to have this Bible on my pulpit, nor do I have to have this one in my phone, because I've got some of it right here in my heart. That's very helpful. It's a keeping of the Word of God. It's the treasuring of the Word of God. It shows the value that I put upon the Word of God. Why do I memorize my phone number? I value my phone number, and I might need my phone number. Memorize it, folks. Memorize portions. Not verses, that's good, that's fine. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. Memorize chapters of the Bible. Do it. Start with a short one. Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Psalm 1. They're short, they're beautiful, they're wonderful. But they go together, those few verses. Tuck them away in your heart. Because one day, you might be semi-conscious on the hospital. And you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And you know it by memory. And you can recall it without having to have it in front of you. It's a blessing. But that is part of the keeping of the Word of God. But there's one other issue in this matter of keeping the Word of God. And it's to obey it. Put it into practice. Consciously be obedient to the precepts of God. Hide it, obey it. Tuck it away in your mind, your heart. And then work at having an understanding of it. That's partly my job, is to help you understand it in preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's your responsibility as well, personally, to grasp an understanding. Let's look at Matthew 13. verse 10. The disciples had a question. They ask our Lord, why do you speak to the unconverted in parables? And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Well, our Lord answered and said to them, and this is very, I want you to focus on this. This is interesting. What did the Lord say? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. What do you think our Lord's telling them? Our Lord is saying to his disciples, you have been given the privilege and the ability to understand. That's been given to you. Does that not tell you something about the sovereignty of God's dealing with us? It had not been given to the others. That was based on God's sovereign initiative. Skip down to verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. But dear ones, as children of God and converted and been saved by the gracious dealings of God, we have been given an understanding of God's word, which simply means I have a responsibility to study it, to look at it, to examine it, to figure out by God's help what this means. I can help you some. Sermon audio can help you some. John Owen's 16 volumes can help you some, but that does not relieve you of the responsibility personally to dig into it, study it, learn it. No. Why would I make this emphasis? Why would we even bother? Because it all has something to do with being blessed. What do you think of when you think of blessing? A lot of table filled with good food. What a blessing. In fact, what do we say sometimes? Would you return thanks and give blessing for the food? It's in our understanding. This is a blessing. Somebody calls you, and like happened to me years ago when I was working with a mission in Phoenix. I mentioned it. A missionary didn't need a car, called me and said, could you use a car? And the car was a wonderful car for my kids. It was a blessing. But wait a minute. There's other blessings. And they're what we call spiritual blessings. Blessings of being with God's people today. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to have wonderful and beautiful solid hymns to sing. That's a blessing. How many times recently have you been blessed in your own personal study of God's Word? And the light turns on and you say, I got it. I see it. Is an indescribable blessing. Years ago, I was going through a very trying situation. God very providentially directed me to Psalm 25. I began to make my way through that psalm and saw that it was a prayer, things I could take and pray back to God. But I also saw something else. The Lord helped me to understand that in that psalm, there are mentioned or set before us several characteristics of a man who could expect God to lead and direct him. I was in need of that direction, in desperate need of some help and direction. But then as I went through that psalm, I began to see, hey, a man who has any anticipation and expectation of God giving him any guidance is a man who prays. Because that's the way the psalm begins. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. And so it was like that began to blink. Got it. But you can find other characteristics through Psalm 25. And it just may be that God is more interested in you becoming a man that God can lead and direct because of certain qualities rather than giving you out 25 cents worth of direction. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. How important is it to understand? It was very important in terms of the Ethiopian eunuch, was it not? Philip sent on an errand to deal with this man. One-on-one, he left the crowds to seek out one man. He had a question for that man. And the question was this: do you understand what you are reading? Did you get that question? Let me ask you that question. Concerning your own personal Bible reading, do you understand what you're reading? Why would I ask the question? Of what importance is it? Because it's extremely vital and necessary for that being a means of God's bringing blessing into your mind and heart and soul and life. And how much will that mean to you today, tomorrow, a month from now, 50 years from now? Understand it. Obey it. Here's another one. Love it. Love it. It's a hymn. We don't sing it very often here. Something like to the effect, oh, how I love thy law. I meditate in it day and night. David says in Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the verse the hymn is based on. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I would hope that one of the little chapters you might memorize would be Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Here's some words that came from a commentator. Such tender affections should we have to the testimonies of the Lord as a man has for his eye. Got the picture? The least offense to the eye is troublesome. A man should be as chary of the commandment as he is of his eye. In other words, it quickly gets your attention. Well, we've mentioned obedience. You know what about? There's something about obedience that's interesting. Obedience is an evidence. Of something. Obedience actually is an evidence that you are a part of the new covenant. In Ezekiel we read, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, i.e., in other words, obedience, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Let me state it this way for you. Without a present tense endeavor to do the will of God, there is no reason to believe that one is saved. I repeat. Without a present tense endeavor to do the will of God, there is no reason to believe that one is actually saved. You say, preacher, you got any evidence for that? I do. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's present tense, not I did it one time, I'm thinking about doing it, I plan to do it in the future. But he who is doing the will of my Father. And what is it an evidence of? It's enough evidence for the Lord to give you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of difference between saying and doing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I think we're beginning to get the picture. The connection that is made between being blessed and keeping God's commandments. Do you see the danger, people, where people are toying around with God's word, God's law, and relegating it out of context of your life? It amounts to disobedience. You add it up any way you want to. Christ blesses those who keep the word. We could go on. There's many other things we could present. They're blessed. How? In how many ways? Well, God and Christ mediates for them. What a blessing that is to know that Christ right now is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Does the reality of that ever grip your heart? I hope so. How much is that blessing worth? What about communion? Communion with God is not just here now on this Sunday because we said so. Communion with God continues right out that door and out into the parking lot and down the freeway. And those who are endeavoring to understand and keep and obey God's word are those who enter into that communion. Conscious communion with God. Yes, I'm with Christ. Yes, I'm with the Holy Spirit. How much value do we place on that blessing? Well, may God take these words and cause us to have a real understanding of them and be enabled to put them into practice and go back again and again and see the unique connection David makes between the Word of God and blessing. Our Father, we look to you now for your blessing upon your word. And we pray that you would write it upon our hearts. Make it a very vital part of our life, our everyday life, our getting up and taking care of our duties and everything that happens during the day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.